the screen as well.
So I'm reading from Acts chapter 1:9-11. And I'm reading the NLT version. After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching and could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here, staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go."
Good morning, church. Oh, that's loud. Sorry, I'm loud. I've come to wake you up. So I've been asked to speak on the ascension of Jesus. I will be covering briefly the second coming of Jesus as well, but I'll be emphasizing the ascension of Jesus Christ. And I always like to have titles for my messages. So rather than the message being the ascension of Jesus Christ, I've entitled my talk, "Jesus Hasn't Finished With You Yet." Jesus hasn't finished with you yet. And I meet many people who really, really don't understand the Christian message. And if you remember, a speaker a few weeks ago said that they once went to a Shakespeare play. And that play made absolutely no sense. Why? Because him and his wife decided to leave during the interval and they didn't realize. So they didn't see the end of the play. And many people don't really grasp the gospel of Jesus Christ because they don't know all the bits and pieces. Now, you might not guess this, but I'm 55. I think I'm 55. Round about then. So I come from that era as a kid. I used to watch movies in the 70s and the 80s. Not top quality films, but I used to love all the spy things and all the crime things and stuff. And there used to be a time, I don't know if you still have them, where safes would have several dials on. And on these dials, you had to get the right numbers. They had to click into the right place before the safe door was opened. Does anybody remember movies like that? And you'd see these criminals always break into these places. And they'd have something like a stethoscope thing. And they're listening as they're clicking the dials. And as each dial reached the right spot, it'd go click, click, click. And eventually, when all the dials matched up, the safe was opened. You didn't need to use explosives in those days. And you know, understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ in all its fullness, it's like the safe being opened, click, click, click. We need all the right parts to open at the right time. So we know about the birth of Jesus. Fantastic. That's wonderful news. We know about his ministry as a man. We know about his death on the cross, taking our sins upon himself. We know the glorious resurrection. That's amazing. We know about him teaching his disciples for 40 days. And then he ascended into heaven. And a lot of people don't understand the significance of the ascension and then the promise that he would return. So if we can just have on the screen Acts chapter 1, the last couple of verses, 10 and 11. I am going to be going all over the place. You know what I'm like? I'm like a pan of popcorn with all the scriptures. But if you just have those on the screen. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Jesus ascends in front of his disciples, is taken into heaven, and there's that promise that he will return again. Now, lots of people say to me, you know, Christianity's rubbish. The message doesn't make sense. There's so much suffering in the world. And they don't grasp that Jesus hasn't finished the story yet. He will come back a second time. Jesus said in John 14:3, "I will come again." There's a hint. I will come again. Revelation chapter 1, 7, we're told, "Behold, he comes with the clouds, and every eye shall see him." Revelation 22, verse 12, "The risen, ascended Jesus says to the apostle John," in Revelation 22, verse 12, "I am coming back soon and will reward you according to what you have done." And in Revelation 21, we learn about the new heavens and the new earth, where there's going to be no sickness, no suffering, no death. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So people says, your message of the Bible doesn't make sense because there's so much suffering. Yes, there is so much suffering, but it's not going to be there forever. There's a final dial that needs to be clicked into place, the fullness of the gospel of Jesus. He will return. And there's plenty of stuff in the Old Testament scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, to encourage each one of us and everyone that's had criticisms about our faith. Paul says in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." Paul's saying, the things that have been written before, the Hebrew scriptures, they're full of God's purposes and promises for the future. And we can have hope. So people say to us, "I don't believe in your God. I don't believe in your Christianity. There's so many wars. Religion causes wars, suffering." The Bible's got the answer. Isaiah chapter 2. "One day there will be no wars. When the Messiah returns, there shall be no wars upon this earth." Zechariah chapter 9. "The Messiah's peace will extend to the furthest parts of the earth." So when somebody says, "Your Bible makes no sense, I don't believe in your God, there's so much suffering," wow, the answers are there. When Messiah comes a second time, there will be no wars, no suffering. People say, "I don't believe in your God. There's so much injustice in this world. There's so much hate." The Bible's got the answer. Isaiah chapter 11, Paul has said the things that were written beforehand are for our hope, for our encouragement. In Isaiah chapter 11, we're told they will neither hurt nor destroy. And it says that justice will prevail. People say, "There's so much sickness. I can't believe in your God. There's so much sickness." The story hasn't finished yet. Jesus will return a second time. And we're told in Isaiah chapter 33, "No resident shall say, I am sick." The NHS are not going to exist. So if you work for the NHS, you've not got your jobs forever. Sickness will be no more. And then people say to me, "Do you know the problem with this world? The governments, they're all corrupt. They're all oppressive. I don't vote in the government. They're just as bad as one another." The Bible's got the answer. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. God promises that one day the kingdom of God will crush all earthly kingdoms. And it says, "And that kingdom shall rule and reign forever." People say to me, "Starvation. There's so many people starving in the world. It's not right. It's not fair. There can't be a God. He doesn't care." Psalm 72, verse 16. "The promise is made, there shall be an abundance of grain in the earth." And the Message translation says, "There will be fields of golden grain in the land, cresting the mountains in wild exuberance." There's going to come a time where God is going to sort out all the problems of the world. But did you notice something? It's all about this earth. But I thought the promise is we go to heaven to meet with Jesus. What's all this earthly stuff all about? Well, let me introduce you to my favorite cat, who sadly passed away many, many years ago. It wasn't my cat. It was next door neighbor's cat. Never knew its name, but I called this cat Fusspot because it seemed to love me more than it did its owners. And when I used to come home from work every night on my bicycle, I used to come in through the car park at the back of our house. The cat would see me, Fusspot would see me, and it'd be sat on the roof. As soon as it saw me, its eyes lit up. It came running down the wall, came running over the gate, jumped down, and actually met me at my bicycle. And as I opened the gate, the cat escorted me to my back door. And that, my friends, is a picture of the return of Jesus. Because when we hear the second coming of Jesus, the word used in the New Testament is parousia, which literally refers to the visit of a royal person, their presence. And what used to happen in the time of Jesus, when a very important official was coming to the city or to the town, a welcoming committee was sent out to greet the king, and they would have a party, and then they would travel back into the city. So we have that vision of Jesus. We go out to meet Jesus. We meet him up there, and then we come back down to the earth. Whoa! Get excited about the second coming of Jesus. But why the ascension? So before the second coming, we need Jesus ascending to heaven. You know, Jesus isn't twiddling his thumbs in heaven. Remember the safe and all the things clicking into place? There is a purpose for Jesus ascending into heaven. He's been there for over 2,000 years, and he's not been twiddling his thumbs. He has been busy. And one of the things he promised to the disciples before he ascended into heaven, in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, Jesus said, before he ascended, he said to his disciples, wait in Jerusalem until you receive the gift that the Father has promised. And Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit. And he says, you shall be clothed with power. The Holy Spirit brings power. The presence and power of God comes upon us. Jesus promised that. So he ascended to heaven, and then on the day of Pentecost, wow, he poured out the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit historically has always been with God's people, but only in a small measure. And you know I like to tell stories. So I used to be in catering. And there was a particular job that I was working in one particular place, and it was the last day, the last shift, the last 5 minutes before I left that job. And my last job at the end of the day was to clean the oil out of the fryers, put it in this special container, and then wheel 30 liters of oil to the back of this catering establishment, where people would collect the old oil. So it was my last job, my last day, my last shift, the last 5 minutes, just one more job to do, 30 liters of old oil to put in the back behind this place where I worked. On the way out on the trolley, I clipped a table edge, and this whole container of 30 liters fell onto the floor and the lid came off. And if ever you've spilt oil on your floor at home in the kitchen, it is a mess to clean up. But you think about 30 litres. And I can tell you, at 5 to 7, if all the kitchen staff are leaving at 7, they are swearing at you. Because it means you are going to be late finishing your shift. And it took about 6 cleaners and tons of paper roll and stuff. Eventually, we cleared up the 30 litres of oil off the floor, and I think we left work at something like 20 to 8 at night and didn't get paid for the extra. Why do I say that? Jesus came to pour out the Holy Spirit in abundance, without measure. So yeah, God's prophets, God's servants always had the Holy Spirit teaching, guiding, coming upon them. But there was something different. When Jesus ascended to heaven, he promised the Holy Spirit and to pour it out in abundance. Whoa! And that gift of the Spirit is given to you And it's given to me. It's given to you, Graham. It's given to the body of Christ to empower us to do the work of God. Another reason Jesus ascended into heaven was to crush false teaching. You know, some people believe today Jesus didn't actually die on the cross. He just went unconscious. And then 3 days later, he kind of revived in the tomb. So he never died, but people thought that he was raised from the dead. Well, the ascension kind of blows that out the window, because you can't deny the ascension. Something happens to Jesus. He is taken up into heaven. There was no strings there. There was no wires. And God was saying, you know, this is my son. Everything that I promised has been true. It's really happened. He is my possession, and I'm taking him to be with me. You know, today you can buy books called Jesus in India. People will tell you Jesus didn't actually get killed on the cross, but he just fainted. And eventually he worked his way to India, and he died, and now he's buried in India. And people can prove this, or supposedly. But also people say Jesus is buried in Japan. And also people have proved that he's buried in France. No! God has crushed false teaching by bringing Jesus into heaven in front of his disciples. They knew that the promise of Jesus was true. Another reason Jesus ascended to heaven was Jesus was installed as the director of evangelism for his church. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus was installed as director of evangelism and coordinating the Great Commission from headquarters in heaven. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, we read in the Amplified Bible, and Jesus put, and he, that is God, put all things in every realm in subjection under Christ's feet and appointed him as supreme and authoritative head over all things in the church. So you might think that Graham and Heather are the ones in charge of this church. Actually, they're only under managers. Jesus is the director of his church, and he is the chief coordinator of all evangelism projects. So, a few weeks ago, I went to the doctors, like you do from time to time. Had an appointment to see the doctor. And just before I stepped out of the door, I took with me a booklet, God Will Provide. It's got a lovely picture of a bird on the front. And it's based on Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 6, you know, where Jesus says, you know, don't worry. You know, if God looks after the birds, he's going to look after you. So I just felt prompted to put this in my bag. God will provide. So I turn up to the doctors, only to be to find out, I'm told, you're going to have to go to Stoke Hospital now. Well, I'm in Crewe. She says, you're going to have to go to Stoke Hospital now. Will you step out of the office, the consultant room? I said, sure. So 5 minutes later, she calls me back in. She says, I've contacted Stoke Hospital. They are expecting you as soon as possible. You need to get there now. I said, but I don't drive. She said, can't you take a taxi? I almost felt cheeky and said, well, yeah, if you're paying. So anyway, I figured out I needed to catch 2 buses to get to the hospital in Stoke. And can you believe it? As I was coming to Crewe bus station, the bus that I needed was pulling off. I missed the bus, and I'd have to wait at least another hour to get another bus, then an hour's journey time. I thought, I'm just going to have to grab the first bus that comes along and get a taxi in Hanley. Now, remember, before I came out, I picked up a booklet, God Will Provide. So I catch this other bus, get to Hanley, and then I just grabbed the first taxi that I could. And he took me to the hospital, and he's a lovely taxi driver. He starts talking to me about his life story and stuff. He's come from a different country. He's been here for quite a few years in England, but he was saying he's been really worrying about his finances because he was putting one of his sons through university, the rent was going up, and things like that. And I sensed he wasn't looking for a generous tip, you know, as a taxi driver. It seemed like it was coming from his heart. And he said to me, "I don't know how I am going to provide." And I said, "Trust in God, he will provide." And I gave him this booklet, or one of these. I had a spare 250 at home. But I gave him this spare booklet called God Will Provide. He says, "Wow," he says, "that's what I need." Why did Jesus ascend to heaven? Director of evangelism. He knows what he's doing. And I think sometimes Jesus is looking down from heaven with a big pair of binoculars thinking, "Oh, I need somebody to spread some good news to that person. Who have we got available at grassroots level?" He seems to choose me a lot. So I'll tell you one more story. So, and remember, it's not about me. It's about the director of evangelism. So a house not far from here. I had a friend called Barbara. She's a Polish Christian. And she gave me a lovely Polish Bible, which is great. But I don't read Polish. Jestem Anglikiem, nie mówię dobrze po polsku. I'm English. I don't speak much Polish. But I thought, do you know, I'm going to give that Bible to a non-believer who is Polish. So I knocked on a few doors around the church, and I don't know if it's still the case, but a lot of them had satellite dishes for Polish stations, so you knew where the Polish people lived. So I learned a few phrases in Polish. Dzień dobry, jak się masz, mam na imię Ian, so that's like, good morning, how are you, my name's Ian, jestem Anglikiem, nie mówię dobrze polsku, I don't speak much English. And I learned the phrase, to jest mój present dla ciebie, this is my present to you. So I knocked on this Polish door, this lovely lady came to the door, she could actually speak good English, but she was impressed with my Polish. To jest mój present dla ciebie, and I gave her a copy of the Bible in Polish. And I'd done my research, and I put the ribbon where it says in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all you weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." So I gave her the Bible in Polish as a gift, and I asked her to read this passage. And as she read the passage, tears just streamed down her face, and she was weeping. And she said to me in English, she says, "I've never, ever felt the presence of God until you came." Wow. It's not about me. It's the director of evangelism. So Jesus ascended to heaven as director of evangelism. Another reason he came was to give gifts to his people. So in Ephesians 4 verses 10 through 12, we hear about Jesus ascending and giving gifts of apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ. And I love what the Voice translation says. It says, "It was the risen one who handed down to us gifts." And it's like Jesus went up to bring down gifts to the church. And every one of us has been given a gift from God. We're not all apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. The Bible talks about other gifts. It talks about people with the gift of encouragement. Helpers. You know, wow, you can come alongside people and strengthen them just as much as a pastor and a teacher. We've all been given gifts. Why did Jesus ascend? He ascended to bring down gifts to you and me. We are like threads in a Persian rug. If anybody's seen Persian rugs, the beautiful designs, the colors, wow. We're like threads woven in the, how do you weave them? In the weaver thing. We are the loom, that's it. Wow, we are threads that are woven in the loom of heaven. Each one of us has a beautiful thread to be in the body of Christ. And an interesting thing about, if you go into a home with a beautiful Persian rug, The first time you see it, you notice it. The second time you go, you notice it. But in time, you forget how beautiful that Persian rug is. And you know, sometimes people can walk over you, just like people walk over rugs. And sometimes people might not notice the beauty of what God has put in you. But it doesn't matter, because God has woven you. You are his precious thread used for his glory. So why did Jesus ascend to heaven? To make Persian rugs of you and I. Fantastic. But also, Jesus ascended into the heavenly place to be our intercessor, to be one who prays for us in power. Wow. And I'm excited about this. I did some study. I like studying. Does anybody know, if you've been reading your Bible consecutively from Genesis to Revelation from the beginning of the year, probably in February time, you hit the book of Exodus. And in the book of Exodus, we learn how God commanded Moses to build the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a portable temple, it was a place of sacrifice. It was God's laundry where the children of Israel were cleansed of their sins. But it didn't cleanse us like the blood of Jesus cleanses us. People could be forgiven. They could have their sin blotted over, but never taken away. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And the way I liken it is, if you've got email on your iPad, you sometimes delete the emails. But they're not gone forever. They're actually in like a bin thing on your iPad. And you need to empty that as well. And so the sacrificial system in the Old Testament was fantastic. It was amazing. It was able to see the children of Israel put right with God and to have their sins forgiven. But those sins were never totally dealt with and taken away. But Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And when you look at the tabernacle, that was a teaching tool of God Almighty. The tabernacle in the wilderness prefigured the work of Jesus Christ. So if you remember, there was the courtyard, and it had the altar of sacrifice. That's Jesus. Wow, dying for us. And then you had the laver, that basin of water. That's to do with cleansing. Jesus cleanses us. Then you open the curtains, you went into the first compartment of the tabernacle. And then you had the table of showbread. Well, Jesus, he's the bread of life. He is the bread of heaven. And then you had the candle, the seven candlestick. Wow, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then you come to the altar of incense. And that's where the priest would pray for the people. And if you do a study of incense in scripture, it represents prayer. Did you know Jesus is our intercessor in heaven? The altar of incense is presided over by Jesus Christ. In an Exodus 25 verse 9 and Exodus 25 verse 40, it says Moses was commanded to build the tabernacle after the pattern that God showed him. And the Hebrew word for pattern is tabneth, and it literally means a resemblance, a likeness, a similitude. So here's the question. When God said to Moses, build the tabernacle, it's going to be a pattern of something, a resemblance of something, a likeness of something, a similitude of something. Of what? Our Christian Greek scriptures, the New Testament, reveals the answer. In Hebrews chapter 8, verses 4 through 5, the writer says, the priest served at the sanctuary, that's in the tabernacle. The priest served at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. So when Moses was commanded to build the tabernacle, it was built after the pattern of the sanctuary in heaven. And that blows my mind away. Just as in the tabernacle was the priest would preside over the altar of incense, so Jesus, the high priest, is in heaven, presiding over us and praying for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus is interceding for us. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Jesus always lives to intercede for us. Intercession is about standing in the gap. The priest in the Old Testament scriptures in the tabernacle would represent God to man and man to God. And Jesus is our ultimate high priest praying for us. The Message translation of Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25 says, "But Jesus' priesthood is permanent. He is there from now to eternity to save everyone who comes to God through him, always on the job to speak up for them." You're not perfect. I'm not going to point fingers. We're not perfect. When we mess up, Jesus intercedes for us. He says to the Father, "Father, forgive them. Remember me. I lived a righteous life. I died for them. Don't punish them. I took punishment on their behalf." Jesus is interceding for us when we struggle, when we make mistakes, when we blow it. I'll read that again. "But Jesus' priesthood is permanent. He is there from now to eternity to save everyone who comes to God through him, always on the job to speak up for us." So in conclusion, what practical takeaways can we use as we leave our church building today? Being mindful of the ascension of Jesus. First of all, be aware that Jesus is your evangelism director. He is the evangelism director of the church worldwide. Also, he is the evangelism director locally in this church and individually in your life. Be open to God's leadings and promptings to share your faith with other people. And sometimes going to hospital when you're not anticipating it is God's way of introducing you to a taxi driver who's looking to see God's provision. Sometimes bad stuff happens to us, but God, in his infinite wisdom, the evangelism director, is shuffling you, maneuvering you into places where you can reach people that are searching for him. The second takeaway: find out what color of thread you are in God's tapestry. Listen to what other people say. If people are always saying, "You know, you're such an encourager. Wow, you're such an encourager." Or if somebody say, "You know, you're such a great teacher. You really explain that well." That could be a hint of what God has called you to be. So find out what color of thread you are in God's tapestry and be the best thread you can be. Don't compare yourself with the color of somebody else's thread. Be the best thread that God has made you to be. Third takeaway: stop in the busyness of life. We're all busy. Stop in the busyness of life and remember Jesus is praying for you. People will let you down, but Jesus will never let you down. Stop in the busyness of life and remember Jesus is praying for you. You are not rejected. You are not neglected. You are never forgotten. And you are not helpless. Jesus' prayers for us can break the chains of sin in our life. Stuff that we're doing which is displeasing in God's sight, we don't have to live with it. Part of Jesus' intercession is praying for us to be a clean people. Jesus' prayers have power. Ask him to make you holy. In James chapter 5, verse 16 in the Living Bible, we read, "The earnest prayer of a righteous man has great power and wonderful results." And you know, the greatest man with the greatest prayers is actually Jesus Christ. So if James says, you know, a righteous person, their prayers are powerful, how much more so are the prayers of Jesus, with the altar of incense in heaven interceding for you and me? And Jesus brings power to his people to break chains. Chains of sin, change of addiction, change of desperation. In Psalm 29:11 we read, "The Lord gives strength to his people." When you picture Jesus praying for you, he's bringing strength to his people. Jude verse 24, "To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy." Wow, Jesus is interceding for you. Hebrews chapter 7 verses 24 through 25, "Because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." I'm going to read that again in closing. "Because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely." Not half-heartedly, but to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Wow. The ascension of Jesus is good news for me. It's good news for you. And it's good news for the rest of crew. Wow. Jesus is praying. He's interceding for each one of us. And he can change our lives completely. And that is the best news on planet Earth. And I say these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Ian. So much to get excited about in what Jesus has done, in what Jesus is doing, and in what Jesus will do. Let's just take a few moments of quiet for us each to receive that and for what we need to take away from what Ian has been sharing. And then Chris and the guys are going to lead us in one last song.